Hosanna in the highest. Please be seated. I'd like to invite Dennis to come and read today's reading from Luke. Thank you. Don't know if that was on. Can we get this one?
All right. Good morning. Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. The triumphal entry. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen.
Amen. And I'd like to invite Lizzie. Thank you that she has so faithfully prepared and is about to speak to us as she has done on so many occasions. I pray that you would just fill her with your Holy Spirit now and your peace, and that you would bless what she has to say to us and that our hearts would be responsive. I thank you for her, and I just pray that you would really bless her as she speaks to us. Amen.
How embarrassing it is when you don't recognize someone. Once I was walking down a street in another town and I saw a woman who greeted me with great enthusiasm. I responded in a similar way, but I was desperately trying to think, who is she? Where do I know her from? Help came when she enfolded me in a warm hug and I saw her husband over her shoulder standing behind her. She was somebody I'd used to work with, but since I'd last saw her, she'd stopped colouring her hair and she was now completely grey instead of auburn. Her husband, however, looked exactly as he had always looked, and the penny dropped before she realised that I'd had so much difficulty. When we look at the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, we see that it's a story about recognition. Do people recognize him? Do they understand who this is? At the end of this passage, after all the joyful shouting and celebration of the crowd, we find Jesus weeping over the city which has failed to recognize him. He says that the truth of what God is doing has been hidden from the people. This story is about Jesus being proclaimed as king, about what's been hidden for such a long time being revealed. But not everybody can see it. We think about recognizing the plan. Prior to this, Jesus has been traveling on the border between Samaria and Galilee, entering Jericho, teaching the disciples and the crowds. warning those close to him that his visit to Jerusalem is only going to end one way. There's a sense of purpose building as he approaches the city. And then we have this incident of him sending the disciples to find the colt, the donkey foal, and the words that they were to use if they were challenged. They were to tell the owner, "The Lord needs it." This has all the feeling of a pre-arranged signal, a password. Jesus knew that his destiny was to go to Jerusalem and to ride into the city in full view of the crowds. There was a definite purpose to all of this. There was a plan, the great plan of God. Of course, Jesus has talked to his disciples about the plan, and they are beginning to recognize that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one foretold by the prophets. But the people who see him as he travels around don't recognize this. They see a wandering, miracle-working rabbi. They've seen him heal the sick and raise the dead. Some of them have seen him multiply a boy's picnic lunch to feed a vast crowd. But they don't recognize him as the Lord of glory. Here, in the arrangements made for the entry to Jerusalem, the plan is working out. It's all coming together. God has always had this plan. In the very beginnings of time, when the first people turned away from him and tried to go it alone, turning their backs on him, this moment, this unfolding drama, was already in his mind. It's the start of the big reveal. Something great is happening right under people's noses, and there's no hiding it. Jesus knows what's coming. He enters Jerusalem as a wanted man with a price on his head. But he's not slipping into the city quietly, trying to stay out of trouble, because that wouldn't fit the plan at all. What God has in store would change the world. I've been watching a series in which Professor Alice Roberts explores ancient Greece. She's been in Thessaloniki, in Athens, in what was once Ephesus, marveling at what's been left behind by the Greeks and the Romans. I thrilled as she walked in those evocative places, and I thought, goodness, the Apostle Paul probably walked over those very stones. He probably stood just in that place. I watched as Professor Roberts, a self-proclaimed humanist, viewed the statues of the Greek and Roman gods in the museum, dead stones, in sharp contrast with the living faith of the Apostle and the churches that he helped to found. And I thought, guess what? Christianity is still here. It's a marvel to look at civilizations which have come and gone. But the truth about what Jesus has done and who he is, the truth that he is alive today, has withstood everything else. There's a plan. There's always been a plan. Nothing can stop the growth and the life of the kingdom of God, though ages pass and dynasties rise and fall. Perhaps we sometimes doubt that there's a plan. Perhaps we feel confused about what God is doing in our lives, in the life of our church. Perhaps we look at the state of the world and we wonder what is going on. We can absolutely trust God to bring all things to the end which he has planned. We can be certain of his hand on our lives if we've entrusted ourselves into his care by coming to Jesus as our Lord and our Saviour. I find a sat-nav so useful, but I tend to ignore it quite a lot of the time. Sometimes I partly know the road that I'm on, and I feel that I know a better way. And you know how it is when you take a different turning. After a bit of turn around where possible, the thing reroutes you to another method of getting to your destination. I heard somebody say recently that God doesn't have a plan B. He graciously guides us into another version of plan A, a bit like the sat-nav does. He knows what our destination is. He's going to take us there. We need to trust the God who has a great plan. We see the working out of this in Holy Week. God has a part for all his children to play in the plans he has for the world. When we're uncertain, we need to ask for his direction, and he'll show us the way in his perfect time, which isn't usually the same as our perception. He might speak to us directly by his Spirit. He might guide us through a passage in Scripture or by a word that somebody else gives to us, inspired by him. We need to recognize that he has a plan, even as those disciples on the road to Jerusalem were perhaps beginning to recognize what he was doing. Trust him. He's got this. We need to recognize the King. The disciples begin to praise God, to worship him, because of all that they've seen and witnessed over the time that they've been with Jesus. It's clear that the crowds who are making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival join in. They spread their cloaks in the road under the hooves of the donkey. Accounts in the other Gospels tell us that they pulled palm branches off the trees and waved them. The disciples shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Words taken from Psalm 118. And other Gospels add that there were shouts of, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." The disciples think they know what's going on. They think they understand the symbolism of the donkey. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Clearly, by arranging for a donkey's colt to be available and by riding it into the city, Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. He's the promised king. He's the Messiah. He's just what they were expecting. No wonder the crowds are so excited. The angry Pharisees can't bear it. They want everybody to shut up. But the proclamation of this king is so important that if people are silent, the very stones will cry out. Everybody has missed how this prophecy turns on its head the normal process for victorious kings in triumph. A king would ride in at the head of an army on a great war horse, bringing with him all the captives and the treasure that he had taken. In the true tale of God's kingdom, this is reversed. Kings weren't meant to ride donkeys, any more than we'd expect King Charles to ride down Chapel Street to visit us on an electric scooter. Zechariah was shown by God that this king is different. The prophecy continues. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Jesus has not come to raise an army to drive out the occupying Romans. He is about something far, far more important than that. How do you recognize a king? We know what ours looks like because we see pictures of him and film of him all the time. Long ago, monarchs had portraits painted of themselves so that their subjects would know what they looked like or what they wished they looked like. King Charles I had his portrait painted on horseback because he was a small man and he wanted to look more impressive. Queen Elizabeth I's portraits show her eternally youthful and are full of symbolism, like one with eyes painted all over her dress to show that her spies were everywhere. Kings and queens in the past have wanted to put over a certain image so that their subjects recognize their importance. Jesus Christ, the exact image of the invisible God, comes to Jerusalem on a donkey because he fulfills the prophecy of long ago. He is the Prince of Peace, the one who comes to release people from sin. The disciples and the crowds don't know what's really going on. But if they looked elsewhere in Psalm 118, words from which they are enthusiastically shouting, they would read, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Peter quotes these words in a letter he writes many years later, showing that Jesus is the living stone, the foundation on which the new relationship with God is built. Do we recognize the King? Jesus isn't just a good man, not just a wise teacher. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Nobody on this day understands who he really is. They can't recognize what's in front of them, can we? We think of the need to recognize our need. Here we are at the point where we started. Jesus weeping over the city which didn't recognize him, which didn't see that he is the embodiment of the plan of God, the King who was sent to them. A few years ago, I was hurrying across the marketplace towards the library for a meeting. And I noticed there were a lot of people crowding around and getting into tight little groups and obviously waiting for something. There were police motorcyclists and the high street was blocked off. I wondered what was going on, but I didn't bother about it because I was in a hurry and I had other things to do. Later, I discovered that the King, the Prince of Wales as he was then, was here on a visit. I missed out on seeing him because it wasn't convenient at the time and I was too busy with other plans. Jesus says that the city doesn't know that the day is here, the day when he arrives. He sees into the future when the city will be besieged and the temple destroyed by the Romans. This happened in AD 70. He grieves for the destruction that these people are looking at without realizing it. If they had only listened to God, if they had opened their hearts to him and accepted Jesus as their Messiah and abandoned all of their political ambitions, their story would have been so different. They didn't know what would bring them peace. They didn't see the time of God coming to them. The word for that coming or visitation in verse 44 is a word that has to do with oversight. It's to do with a general coming along unannounced to find out whether his troops are ready. The people of Jerusalem weren't ready for Jesus and they didn't see their need. It's possible to put off meeting with Jesus, to say that we'll wait till a more convenient time to get to know him. So many things get in the way. It's so easy for that moment never to come because we've got sidetracked. The people of Jerusalem missed that wonderful moment when they could have understood God's plan and seen it work out in their national life. We might know people who listen to what we say about Jesus and about who he is, but they're just not prepared to go any further than that, not at the moment anyway. We pray against spiritual blindness and against apathy, against the barriers that go up to keep out the truth. Because one day it will be too late, just as it was too late for Jerusalem. Too late for those who close their ears. Too late in the end for a world that wants to ignore Jesus. Because one day he will come again in glory and every knee will bow to him. There will be no doubt then about who he is. Everyone will recognize him. Is Jesus the King whom we recognize? Are we ready to welcome him as he unfolds his plans in our lives? Are we ready for the day when he returns? And how can we help those whom we live among to recognize him and to be ready to? Amen.